much. Appreciate that. Good on my prayer, Brother Riley. Ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. We've been trying to preach, and I feel led to continue with the gifts the Lord has given in the church. And thus far, we've been looking kind of generally at the way he's given gifts and of the nature of the church as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've mostly been in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord being our helper, I'd like to begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I do appreciate your prayers, and we realize the gospel's not going to be preached if this Holy Spirit is not with us. The Apostle Paul here in writing unto the church at Ephesus says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now I'm going to tell you that one verse contains a lot. The Lord's just told us here in his word, but unto every one of us is given grace. There's no exception. He is writing to the entire church at Ephesus. We are blessed as born again children of God to be embraced in this sweet truth that the Apostle Paul has written. And he said, unto every one of us is given grace. We don't have to wonder this morning as lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been blessed with grace, we have unto every one of us. And that's such a sweet blessing. And it says that that grace that's given is according to the measure. That word measure means portion of the gift of Christ. How does Christ give gifts? With what portion does he give gifts? You know, I like a lot of things to eat, but I really like ice cream. And I've learned through the years that every scoop of ice cream is not the same. It depends on the size of the scoop, for one, and it depends on who's doing the scooping, number two. Sister Emily, when she was in high school, worked for Baskin Robbins. And those that owned that establishment were from a foreign country, and they were very concerned with their bottom line. And they met with Sister Emily one day and told her scoops were too big. She was giving out too many scoops and too big a scoops. And they told her she needed to weigh her scoops. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way the world portions things. The world is not liberal and bountiful in what they give. But the Lord is. What kind of gifts does the Lord give? Are they meager gifts? Or are they good gifts? You know, I have an aunt, and she's still living over in the state of Georgia. And when I was a little boy, whenever I knew I was getting a gift from Aunt Mary Virginia, I was excited because she gave good gifts. So I knew if I had a gift from her, it was going to be a good gift. And I'm going to tell you, that's the only kind of gifts the Lord gives. He gives good gifts. How big is the scoop of our Lord? It's a big scoop. And he is very generous in the gifts that he gives. James would write to us in James chapter 1 and say, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Despite the best gifts that men could give us, they're not perfect. But I'll tell you, the gifts the Lord gives is perfect. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, or the portion, or the scoop, if you will, of the gift of Christ. How does Christ give? He gives abundantly. He gives bountifully. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children? He did so with just a little bit. There was a little boy that had some lunch there. He had 5 barley loaves, which was poor man's bread, and 2 small fishes. And the disciples looked at that meager lunch, all they had, and said, but what is this among so many? And in the hands of the apostles, it would have been not near enough. But in the hands of the miraculous Lord Jesus Christ, it would be more than enough. When the Lord Jesus Christ did that miracle, and we don't know how many was there, it said 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Some have estimated there could have been as many as 20,000 there. But however many was there, everybody ate to the full. They didn't just get a little bit. They got a lot. They ate bountifully. And there was 12 whole basketfuls left over. That's the way the Lord gives. That's the way the Lord feeds. That's the measure in which the Lord gives gifts, overflowing. What would the psalmist David say in Psalms chapter 23? He would say, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He said, it's not just a quarter of a cup. It's not just half a cup or 3/4 of a cup. And it's not even a full cup, but it's a cup that runneth over. That's the way our Lord gives gifts. And when he gives gifts in the church, it's in that same way, bountifully, liberally, overflowing, and he's given every single one of us at least one gift, probably more. And as we continue to study gifts, I don't want us to get too hung up on, I've got to know exactly what my exact gift or gifts are, or I'm going to be devastated. Because there's a lot of differences in the gifts and the administrations of the gifts. And it can vary with individuals greatly. Let's look for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, a steward is not an owner. A steward is an overseer. A steward is one that the place is not his. He's not the owner. But the owner has put us in charge of managing and overseeing something that the owner owns. That's what we are as the church of the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord's church. But he's given us gifts to oversee, to be stewards of. And he says this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold is a very interesting word. It literally means a multitude of different colors. It's variegated colors. I don't know if any of y'all remember, I may be showing my age to some of the youngest among us, but on Mississippi Public Broadcasting, Bob Ross, that was the artist that painted so long for years and years and years, and the artist will have one of those boards, and it's got a little place for them to put their thumb in it and hold it. And on that board, there will be a lot of primary colors. But then the artist will take those primary colors and they'll mix those colors together to make a lot of other different colors. And the Lord's done that in his church. That's why we don't have to just pin down and say, well, I've got the gift of exhortation or encouragement, or I've got the gift of helps, or I've got the gift of ministry, and you got to know exactly what your gift is or you can't function, because the Lord has blended all those gifts together. And even if two people have the same gift, it's going to look very different from individual to individual, because he's given us of the manifold grace of God. And you have a special place in the church of the Lord Jesus. And you need to feel your place. And if you don't feel your place, somebody may could take your place of service, but nobody can take your place. I love what it says in Judges chapter 7, where God would use a farmer to win one of the greatest military victories in Israel's history. You say, why would God use a farmer to be a soldier? Because that's the way the Lord does things. Remember a principle that's taught throughout the Word of God, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why God calls weak men, sinful men, fallible men, to preach his gospel, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. He could have chose for Gabriel, the angel, or Michael, the archangel, to preach his wondrous gospel, but the Lord didn't do that. The Lord uses things that in the eyes of the world would be weak or not equipped for the task to do great things in his kingdom. So God's going to use Gideon, who's a farmer, who's pretty afraid of the enemy. At the beginning of the account, we see he's hiding from the enemy. But God's going to use this farmer with only 300 men to go against a host of the enemy that numbers over 135,000. Now you think about that. And you know, at the end of that account, and there's a lot of details to that account that are wonderful, and I encourage you to go and read about the story of that great man of God named Gideon. But when Gideon's troops, those 300 men, surround the enemy, The Bible says that they had trumpets in one hand and lights or lamps within pitchers, that is clay pitchers, in the other hand. You know what the Bible said? Every man stood in his place. Each person had a place to stand, and the place to stand was his place. And you, little child of God, brethren and sisters in Christ, you have a place, your place, to stand. You know, as we've been talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, there's all different parts of the body. And there's a hand, and there's a lower arm, and then there's an upper arm, and there's a shoulder. And you know, if the shoulder gets separated from the body, or separated from the hand, then this part of the arm separated from the body. The lower arm or the hand is separated from the body. So we as individual members of the body of Christ, if we don't do right, if we become separated from the body, it affects others. Because we all need each other. Every man stood in his place. If there had been one of those 300 Israelite soldiers that had not stood in their place when Gideon gave the command that they would all blow with their trumpets at the same time, and they would all break the clay pitchers so those 300 lights could be revealed. If one hadn't been in their place, there'd have been one trumpet not blowing. There'd have been one light not shining. Every member's important. And the Lord has blessed us to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And He situated each one of us perfectly in His church. I use the analogy that the Bible uses where He puts those living stones. As we think about putting stones on a chimney, those stones are all different shapes, different sizes, and they've got to be put in just the right place to fit. But the Lord knows how to do it. And He's fitted us in His church in a perfect way. He goes on in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." It's talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said when He led captivity captive. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, He won the greatest victory that had ever been won before or will ever be won since in redeeming us from all of our iniquities, in winning a great and mighty victory over sin, Satan, hell, and death, and shedding His precious blood that all of our sins would be washed away. And when He did that, the Bible describes it in this way: He led captivity captive. That means what held us in captivity, sin, Satan, hell, and death, He took that captive as the great conquering King. And He sets up an image here. Said He led captivity captive. When a king in the Bible times would win a great victory, those that he had won the victory over, when he came and had a triumphal entry into the city, And the city would usually be lined with residents of the city of the king. And when the king would come into town, the victorious and triumphant king, all of those enemies, the main leaders, would be chained behind the chariot of the king, showing the great victory that he had won. And that's the image set here. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, did not ascend as some defeated warrior, but he ascended as the mightiest, most victorious captain of our salvation that could ever be. He ascended on high and he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. Because of the victory that Jesus won on the cross of Calvary, he's given gifts to us in his church. Do you know if he had not been victorious on the cross of Calvary, he wouldn't have given gifts. But he was victorious. And so he's given gifts, wondrous gifts, bountiful gifts, glorious gifts in his church. He gave gifts unto men. And there's never been a better gift giver than our Lord Jesus Christ. His gifts are precious. And his gifts don't wear out. And his gifts don't have an expiration date. He gave gifts unto me. The best gifts ever come are made in heaven. And the gifts the Lord's given in his church, they're heaven made. And they're precious. Said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lowest parts of the earth? That lowest parts of the earth has the connotation of Jesus as God, the King of glory, leaving the very throne room of a perfect, joyous heaven to come to this low ground, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The highest of kings would be born in a manger in Bethlehem. The highest of kings would be born in a food trough for animals. The highest of kings born in the lowest of places. Why did he descend from heaven into the lowest parts of the earth? Because he loved you so much. He loved me so much that he must come and be the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. Said, he that ascended is the same also that ascended up in victory and glory and majesty far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Not halfway fill all things. We again see his bounty, his marvelousness in bestowing of gifts unto us. The Lord still fills his church today with his magnificent, wondrous Holy Spirit. The Lord still comes and fills us and fills his church. We sing a song, fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed spirit. Come, oh come, and fill me now. And our triumphant King ascended up in victory to fill all things. And he's filled his church with his gifts. Verse 11, it said, and he gave some. That keeps reminding us again and again, who's the giver of the gifts? And it's the Lord. It's the risen Christ. It's our ascended Savior. He's our triumphant King. He's the giver of the gifts. And he gave some apostles. Now, the apostles, as we know, were tremendously important in the early church. And the Lord blessed them, and we'll talk more about this as we get into some of the individual sign gifts that he gave to the church that I think faded out with the apostles. But the Lord, by the hands of the apostles, worked great and wondrous miracles. The Lord, by the apostles, the New Testament scriptures would be written. So he gave apostles to the church. Now, I don't believe we still have apostles today. One of the criteria of an apostle was to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, Brother Mark, you talk about the Apostle Paul. He didn't walk with the Lord along the hills of Galilee. He wasn't there in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. So how can you say he's an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ? Because on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the resurrected Christ appeared unto the Apostle Paul. To be an apostle, one must be directly called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus. And all the apostles were directly called by the Lord. And they were all witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets. We see many prophets in the Old Testament. Men that were able to, under inspiration of God, give prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ that would come. We're reminded of some of the prophecies of Isaiah, where in Isaiah 53 he gave some wondrous details of what the Lord Jesus would do for us on the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we're reminded of him foretelling the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice from henceforth, even forever. So a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but also prophets given in the New. There was great revelations given. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 would say, because of the abundance of revelations given unto him, unless he should be exalted above measure, there was given unto him a thorn in the flesh. And he begged the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord would answer him and say, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But Paul said, I was given so many revelations. The Lord was revealing things directly to the Apostle Paul in miraculous and wondrous ways. So we see these in the early New Testament church, the apostles and the prophets, which I think are both went away with the times of the apostles. But then we see gifts that are still very present with us, and some evangelists. That word evangelist just means a bringer of good news. It's ministers of the gospel that proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, and pastors and teachers. The role of pastor also being teachers. And all good preaching should be teaching. All teaching's not preaching, but all preaching should be teaching. It should feed the sheep. It should teach the sheep. And the Lord gave these gifts, these precious gifts, to the church. Now we have some pastors and teachers, men that feel that God has called them to pastor churches and to be a pastor teacher. And certainly that's been a calling that I felt the Lord had for me. You've got some men that have a wonderful gift to preach, but they don't necessarily feel led to pastor. And we've seen some men give up being pastors of churches, feeling that the Lord's will for them was to preach the gospel in numerous places rather than pastoring a congregation. And we're blessed with these gifts today. And they're gifts the Lord's given. And the Lord's given a gift. And when we think someone may have the gift of preaching, we should never forget where that gift comes from. It doesn't come from the church. It comes from the Lord. Now, the church has a responsibility to recognize the gift, and that's done through liberation and ultimately through ordination, if it's the Lord's will. And the church recognizes the gift, but the church doesn't give the gift. They recognize the gift that the Lord's given. And we should view all the gifts in the church as precious gifts. And all of us that have been blessed with gifts, and we all have, should exercise the gifts we've been blessed with. And he goes on to tell the purpose of these gifts he's just given. He's again mentioned apostles and prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. So what he's dealing with here are the gifts given to the gospel ministry, some that I think faded out with the times of the apostles, but the evangelists and the pastors and teachers still with us today. And he gives the reason for it. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting doesn't mean literally to make perfect. The gift of preaching to the church can help the church tremendously. But it doesn't make us perfect without sin. And that's not what this verse is saying. That's not going to happen till we get to be with the Lord in heaven in a mode of glory. But this word perfecting means a completing. It means a furnishing. That the Lord has given the gift of evangelists and pastors and teachers, basically the gift of preaching, to furnish and to complete, to perfect the saints. To give the saints everything they need to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord as we should. Notice it didn't say for the making of the saints. The gospel being preached does not make saints. The Lord makes saints when he borns us again by his Holy Spirit. The Lord makes saints when he brings us from a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in Christ. The preaching of the gospel is not to make saints. It's to perfect saints. It's to furnish saints, which what they need to serve the Lord. And what should the preaching entail? I actually got out of 1 Peter chapter 5 a little too quick because I should have read the next verse. 1 Peter 4, where we were talking about the manifold grace of God. And the very next verse, this is 1 Peter 4:11. So I'll read verse 10 again. And every man hath received the gift, as every man hath received the gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, now here he's talking about the gospel ministry, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word oracle is an interesting word. We don't hear that word much today, but it literally means the utterances of God. He said, let them speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? It means ministers of the gospel better preach what the Lord says, what the Lord utters. I have no right, I guess it's the best word I could use. I have no right to come before the Lord's people and to preach something out of my own mind that's not what the Lord said. The preaching of the gospel should be what God Almighty has revealed in His Word. And we can expound on it, and we can give illustrations to help the little sheep of God understand it. But I have no right to say something different than what God said. He said, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that's just simply a gift of service unto others, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Notice that the preaching of the gospel is for God to be glorified. When man speaks on his own, it's usually to glorify man. But the preaching of the gospel is not to glorify man, it's to glorify the Lord. And the preaching of the gospel should be the same as what the utterances of God are, be consistent with what God says. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where he said, for the perfecting, that's the reason the ministry is given, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is to build up. That word edify means to build up. Perhaps we've gone to a beautiful building at some point, and you'll see somebody say, what a beautiful edifice that is. Word edifice, this means it's a building. It's been built up. And the purpose of the preaching of the gospel and of these gifts is to edify or to build up the body of Christ. When Isaiah would come, Isaiah is a good kind of microcosm of the entire Word of God, because the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters and the Word of God has 66 books. And the first 39 books are the Old Testament, which talk a lot about different things, but a lot of it is about man's sinfulness and depravity. But then the New Testament begins with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is kind of a microcosm of that, because in the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, there's a lot about judgment on Israel. But then look at how Isaiah 40 begins, which would correspond as a microcosm of the entire Bible, would correspond to the beginning of the New Testament. How does it begin? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That doesn't mean double punishment, it means double blessing. So the purpose of the gospel is to build up the body of Christ, to give the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and to strengthen the body, and to give the body what she needs in serving the Lord. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, the gospel is proclaimed, and it should be used to furnish the church till we come in the unity of the faith. And I believe that's the body of faith, the body of truth that we believe is the preaching of the gospel and what it should entail. And it says, until we come and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to teach us more about the Lord Jesus and his ways, for we're to grow up in him, this verse says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're never going to do that perfectly this side of glory. But all of us should be striving in our lives to be more and more like the Lord Jesus every day that we live. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians would say that I may know him. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Now you're saying, Brother Mark, Paul didn't know Jesus? No, he knew him, but he wanted to know him better. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He goes on in that same chapter and say, that I may appertain to that, that I may apprehend that which I'm also apprehended of Christ. Now, when a law enforcement officer apprehends somebody, they go and they take hold of them. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to take hold of Christ the way Christ has taken hold of me. Like he's laying hold of me. I want to lay hold of him. And that's something that we strive for every day. And we should be more laying hold of it every day that we live. And that's part of the reason for the proclamation of the gospel and us reading the word of truth in God's word. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To be as much like Jesus as I can be. Says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That word sleight's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word cubia, which literally has the connotation of playing dice. And when men play dice, they use fraud and they use trickery to win. And that's what men will do. He said, men by their sleight, by the sleight of men. It goes on to say in cunning craftiness, which literally means trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the Apostle Paul is describing all these ideas and philosophies and thoughts that are out in the world of men that seek to deceive people and to defraud people and to trick people. And that wasn't just happening then. That's happening today in the United States of America. It's happening all around us. Well, what's the cure for that? What's the cure for all that deception? What's the cure for all that fraud? Listen to what he says. But speaking the truth in love. The cure for falsehoods, the cure for lies, the cure for fraud, the cure for trickery is the truth. And the Lord says, I've given the ministry to preach the truth to the church. That's the best cure for any falsehood there is the truth. But notice he doesn't just say preaching the truth. He says in love. You see, I can preach the truth, but it's not in love. I ain't doing right. If I'm doing it in meanness or hatred, it's not right. And if we in our individual conversations speak the truth, but it's not in love, then we're not doing it right. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He said, we as the body of Christ, we are seeking to grow up into the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplies. He again begins to refer to the makeup of the human body and how it fits together so wonderfully. The way all of our joints can move is because the Lord's put together our body. All these joints that hold my fingers together and the elbow that holds my arm together and my shoulder that holds my arm on my body. The Lord put all that there and it fits perfectly. And He's put us in His body, the church. And I'm going to tell you, just in and of ourselves, we don't fit together. We've got different personalities. We've got different hopes and dreams. We have different things we like to do or not do. Why do we fit? Because the Lord put us in there. What are all these different members of my body that are so different? My eyes, very different from my nose, very different from my mouth, very different from my fingers, very different from my toes. Why does it all fit? Because the Lord put it together. And it's compacted. That word compacted literally is the same Greek word that's elsewhere translated knit together. In one place, it's talking about knit together in love. The Lord has knitted us together according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice the theme of there's a lot of different parts, but there's a lot of unity. And the unity, because all the body is in subjection to the head. We do what the head says, what the Lord Jesus says, we're united. And that's the only way we can be united, because on our own we think a whole lot different. But if we're united in the head and doing what the head wants, we can be united. And unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, from one Sunday to the next, I thought as we were driving to the church house this morning, I'm like, has it only been a week since we were at Providence? It seems like longer than that. Because I was needing to be with my brethren and sisters. I was needing to be with you, that by the mutual faith, both of you and me, we would build each other up. And we would help us be more like our head, the Lord Jesus. You see, I need you to be more like my Lord and Savior. We need each other. And we are blessed by God with the gifts He has given to each one of us to help build each other up and to help us be more like Jesus in our life. What a blessing that is. There's no greater thing we could do than to please Him, our head, who has chosen us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, as much as the Lord Jesus has done for us all, there's no greater joy than that I would want to please Him, and that we would all want to please Him in our lives. God bless you, is my prayer.